Welcome, everybody, to Inspiration in 10 for this week, Parshat Bishalach, where we share inspirational stories, articles, and Torah thoughts, Le'iloi Nishmat, in memory of my father, Harav Gershon ben Harav ben Sion. Tonight's class is also dedicated to a speedy recovery for Naomi Bas Bela Odis. Tonight is a very auspicious night on the Chabad calendar. It's the 10th of Shvat, the day that in 1951, almost 6.5 decades ago, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson of blessed memory, assumed the mantle of Chabad leadership. How does one describe the impact of the Rebbe's leadership on the world in 10 to 15 minutes? It's impossible. I would humbly like to focus on one aspect of the Rebbe's impact via a fascinating midrash in this week's Torah portion of Bishalach. This class might be a little more intense than usual, but with a very powerful lesson. And I thank Rabbi Yossi Jacobson for much of the material in this talk. It's based on a talk of the Rebbe with our describing our world mission in 1962. Our forefathers experienced a rude awakening on the seventh day after their exodus from Egypt. 10 devastating plagues had broken the might of the Egyptians and forced them to let the Jewish people go. After 2 centuries, finally, of exile and slavery, the Jewish people were headed towards Mount Sinai and their covenant with God as his chosen people and as a light unto the nations. But suddenly the sea was before them, and Paro's armies were closing in from behind. Egypt was alive and well. The sea, too, seemed oblivious to the destiny of the newly born nation. Stuck between literally a rock and a hard place, how did they react? Well, the Midrash tells us that the Jewish people divided into 4 camps. I mean, what else is new? There's always more than one opinion. There were those who said, let's throw ourselves into the sea. They advocated suicide. Rather than surrendering to the enemy, let us die with honor, with dignity. Let us die in liberty rather than yielding to slavery. That was their argument. Dignity surpasses life. And it sounds like that group found its ears in the warriors of Masada, who after 2 years of defiance, realizing that the Romans would reach them, they all committed suicide under the inspiration of their commander, Yair ben Eliezer. Then there was the second group. They said, let's return to Egypt. They were pragmatic. They were ready to sacrifice the dream of liberty for survival. Better to live as a slave than to die as a free man was their argument. Then there was the third group that argued, let's wage war upon the Egyptians. We might lose, but at least we'll go down fighting and take down a few Egyptians with us. This fraction found their ears in the Jews who staged the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising in the Passover of 1943. They knew they would not survive the German war machine, but they preferred to die with guns, with grenades in their hands, and sting a few SS troops while going down. And then finally, there was the fourth group who said, let's pray to God. God's all-powerful. If he wishes, he will deliver us from this crisis too. Let's go and pray. Those were the 4 groups, but then there's a 5th option. Moses, however, rejected all 4 options as inappropriate, and he said to the people these words, fear not, stand by and see the salvation of God, which he will show you today. For as you have seen Egypt this day, you shall not see them again. Forever God shall fight for you, and you shall be silent. In a brilliant analysis, the Midrash demonstrates how the long, winding words of Moses actually contain a response to the 4 groups of Jews. Fear not, stand by and see the salvation of God, explains the Midrash. That's Moses' response to those who had despaired of overcoming the Egyptian threat and they wanted to plunge themselves into the sea. To them, Moses said, stand by. Don't advance into the sea. Don't jump. Just stay put. As you have seen Egypt this day, you shall not see them again, is addressed to those who advocated to surrender and return to Egypt. God shall fight for you is the answer to those who wish to battle the Egyptians. Don't stage war. Let God do the battling. You shall be silent is Moses' rejection, even to those who said, it's beyond all of us, all we can do is pray. What then were they supposed to do? If they couldn't jump into the sea, and they couldn't turn back, they couldn't wage battle, they couldn't even pray to God, what were they supposed to do? What were they supposed to play bridge, go to the spa? What did Moses say afterwards? He said, Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'yisa'u. Speak to the children of Israel that they shall go forward. This is what God had said. They were instructed to advance to Mount Sinai, so let them follow instructions and continue their journey. I didn't ask them to surrender, nor to despair, nor to kill themselves. I didn't tell them to wage war or even to turn to me for salvation. I told them to do something. Leave Egypt and march towards Sinai. So let them do just that. Continue the march. How will things work out? Let God worry about that if he needs to. He can split a sea. And like every story in Torah, this can be understood on a psychological and on an emotional level. When we're dealing with the adversities in life, there are four different approaches. There's the escapists, there's the conformists, there's the fighters, and there's the passive believers who want God to do the work and get them out of this mess. All the views have a logic and a merit to them, and I stress that word because later on I might sound like I'm knocking it. They all have a merit, and they need to be employed at certain times. But ultimately, as a guiding vision for life, they're all wrong. Not only escapism and conformity, but also battle and prayer are not complete options. Was life given for us so that we spend most of our time doing battle, involved in conflict and strife? And was life given to us to give it back to God and say, God, you do the work? Coupled with prayer, we must also rise to the occasion and we must be proactive. What was the correct approach then? Move forward. And when they did, the sea parted for them. God was telling them, I who have given you life and promise you that you can and you will achieve your objectives and reach Sinai and the promised land, I've also given you all the faculties and the resources necessary to fulfill your life's mission. When faced with challenge, with adversity, with difficulties each of us encounter in life, instead of spending time ruminating about any of these four options, instead of being paralyzed by doubt, forge ahead. Movement is the key to success. Moving forward would bring a breakthrough. How? We don't always know, but move and things will open up. The road to Sinai was full of obstacles and challenges. The same is true of the road to Sinai. From Sinai, our 3,000-year quest to implement the ethos and the ideals of Torah in our world. 60 years ago, in 1951, when the Lubavitcher Rebbe assumed leadership of Chabad, the Jewish world was still rattled from a Holocaust unparalleled in its brutality and its scope, and it was also divided into four camps. Today, in 2015, we still encounter all four camps when facing our contemporary challenges individually and communally. Confronted with Egypt behind and the sea in front, ravaged by the pain and the horror of Treblinka, Auschwitz, Dachau, the sea of death and destruction ahead of them, facing the extraordinary powers of modernity, secularism, alienation, assimilation, Egypt, that was Egypt following behind them, the question of Jewish destiny was deeply disturbing. Both individually and communally, a nation was confused and torn. Our people were divided into four camps. One group said, let's jump into the sea. The second group said, time to surrender to Egypt. A third group advocated for war, and the fourth spoke about prayer as the only solution. But then there was a fifth approach. This one articulated to the Jewish people by Moses and ultimately infused all four camps with a new sense of direction and vitality. One group, embodied by many of the ultra-religious, said, let's throw ourselves into the sea. Let's remove ourselves from this big bad world. Let's insulate our children from the secular Jews. Let's plunge into the sea of Talmud, the sea of piety, the sea of religious life. Let's sever all contact with the promiscuous world. Let's build walls of holiness to protect ourselves and our own. from the alien winds which storm without, so that we may foster the legacy of Sinai within. An old Hasidic saying refers to such-minded individuals as a tzaddik in pelts, a holy man in a fur coat. There are two ways that a person can warm themselves on a cold winter day. You can build a fire, or you can wrap yourself in furs. When the isolationist tzaddik is asked, why do you think only of conserving your own warmth? Why don't you build a fire and maybe warm others as well? He replies, what's the use? Can I warm up lost, apathetic souls? If you persist pointing out that one small fire can sauce several frozen individuals who may in turn create enough fires to warm a small corner of the universe, he doesn't understand what you want of him. It's hopeless, he sighs. And with genuine sadness, he retreats into his spiritual Atlantis. A second camp, the majority of well-minded Jews of a modern slant said, let's return to Egypt. Plunging into the sea is not an option, argued the submissive Jew. This is the world that God placed us in, and our mission is to deal with it, not to escape from it. We just have to lower our expectations and our standards. The Exodus business was obviously a pipe dream. How could we presume to liberate ourselves from the rules and the constraints which apply to everyone else? To be God's chosen people is nice, but let's not forget that we're a minority. We're dependent on the goodwill of the powers who hold the sway in the real world out there. And when it comes to Israel, we must surrender our little bit of Egypt. Israel's our homeland given to us by God, sure, but that you can speak about in the synagogue. You can pontificate fire and brimstone about Eretz Yisrael to your like-minded congregants. But when you speak to the media, to Washington, to the UN, to the State Department, here you have to be sensible and realistic. We're a small people, and we need their help for survival. We need their money. We need their goodwill. God's great, but we're living on earth, not in paradise. The Torah states that a Jew must be kosher, celebrate Shabbos, put on tefillin each day, use a mikvah, give his children a Jewish education, study Torah regularly, have a mezuzah on his doors. That's all true, and we respect it about those religious fundamentalists. But we have to integrate. We have to be a mensch amongst menschen. We cherish our culture, but we must also yield to the prevailing culture, at least somewhat. We want to be equal citizens in our country, not stand out with our own laws and our own rituals. And if you want to be a Jew in Canada or in America, you have to give in. Sometimes a little, a lot, but surrender you must. And then there's a third response to an uncooperative world, and that's the fighting Jew. There are the activists who never stop protesting and hollering about how corrupt everybody and everything is. This Jew doesn't escape the world, but he won't submit to it. So he takes it on, both barrels blazing. This has become the motto of certain sect of Hasidim and certain members of the Neturei Kart in Israel, as well as certain other genera of Jews in different circles. The fighting Jew, he battles immorality, apostates, anti-Semites, Hellenists, Jews, Zionists, secularists, and non-fighting Jews. Not for him is the escapism of the first camp or the subservience of the second. He knows that his cause is just and God's on his side, that ultimately he will triumph. So if the world won't listen to reason, he'll knock some sense into them. These are the forever frustrated, bitter Jews who can tell you why everybody else is wrong. He protests, he takes out ads, he hollers, he screams, he demonstrates. That's what he does all day and all night. You got to respect him for the fact that he doesn't sell out, but often he creates enemies rather than yielding influence and change. His screams are loud, but does anybody listen? And finally, there's a Jew who looks at the world, looks at the first three camps, shrugs his shoulders, lifts his eyes to the heavens. This is the heartwarming Hasidic Jew, the sweet, delicious, spiritual Jew, who loves his people, cherishes God's world, but is clueless of how to make a change. He sheds a tear, eats a little herring, says a l'chaim for Klal Yisrael, lifts his eyes to heaven, and starts praying. His motto, a single prayer coming from the heart, can achieve more than the most secure fortress. the most flattering diplomat, or the most powerful army. He feels he's incapable of doing anything but praying. Let God clean up the mess. He's ultimately responsible for it. All I can do is sigh, krechts, pray, drink a little schnapps, pleading with God for a better future. I can analyze the newspaper and conclude this a bittere Welt, a sour world, and may God have compassion. And then there was the fifth message, voiced by a Moses in our generation. It paraphrased the words God said through Moses 3,300 years ago. Speak to the children of Israel that they shall go forward. This approach ultimately blew a new spirit and gave direction to all segments of Jewry. To be sure, all four camps make a good point. Furthermore, each one of them contains a truth and must be applied in a certain context and at certain times. It's important to safeguard and cultivate all that is pure and holy in the Jewish soul. There are times that we must deal with the world on its own terms. We must battle evil and corruption, and certainly we must acknowledge that we can't do it on our own, and we must immerse ourselves in prayers. Each of these four approaches has its time and its place, but neither of them captures the vision by which to guide our lives and define our relationship with the world about us. And I know it's a little late, but I want to just finish this point. What was Moses' response? Go forward. That was the message of the Lubavitcher Rebbe to anyone who would listen. It reminds me of the anecdote of a time when a meteorologist got onto world news, world radio, and he announced that in 3 days the world would be deluged by water, and basically we're all going to drown. And at that time, the Pope got up. This is, by the way, an apocryphal story, just in case someone has joined us now. Pope got up and he says, my friends, repent, repent, because in 3 days we shall drown. And then the minister, the chief minister, I'm not sure who, what he's called, he got up and he says, repent. And those of you who haven't been baptized, be baptized, because in 3 days we will drown. And then in a basement somewhere in Brooklyn, a basement synagogue, the grand rabbi of Lubavitch gets up and he says, my friends, we have 3 days to learn how to live underwater. So what was the answer of Moses? Don't escape reality and don't submit to it. God is one in heaven and earth, and the Torah is the blueprint for real life and a real world. The two groups espousing escape or surrender may sound opposed, but essentially they share a common thread. They both operate in a zone of insecurity. They both fail to grasp the truth that the world is a mirror of God and that God is the essence of our very cosmos. For both of these groups, Torah and reality cannot be reconciled. One deals with it by escaping reality, the other one by compromising Torah to reality. What's missing is the revolution of Ein Od Mivado, knowing that there's nothing besides God. Nor should you wage war on it, for your job primarily is to spread light, to inspire people rather than fight them and alienate them. Nor can we accept the path of spiritual passivity. Let me pray and let God do the work. No, God put you into this world to achieve. So what's the response? March forward. Don't run from reality. Don't fight with reality, nor should you surrender to reality. Rather, you must reveal the true nature of reality. The entire world, deep down, craves to place its mouth on the mouth of man and declare, Yitzgadal v'yitzgadash shmei rabah, to praise God. Don't be insecure, timid, doubtful. You can redefine your environment. Don't step down from believing in your mission to transform the entire world into God's abode. Bring the people of the world closer to Torah, one step at a time, one mitzvah at a time, one person at a time. Paro's charioteers are breathing down your neck. There's a cold and what seems like an impregnable sea barring your path. Don't look back. Don't look ahead. Rather, look at your destination. You see that mountain? Move towards it. It reminds me of something my nephew, years ago, he's now probably his 30s, 40s, when he was a little kid, he used to sing something like, hey, look, I see a lake. Can't walk over it. Can't walk under it. Better go through it. And that was the mission of the Rebbe and the mission of Chabad. You were given a mission to take the world from Sinai to Mashiach to redemption. What you need to do is move forward, inspire another soul, ignite another spark, reach out to another person, do another mitzvah, touch another heart, share the light and the love with people around you. And when you do, you will see that insurmountable barrier, that sea, yield, and that ominous threat fade away. You will see that despite all the evidence to the contrary, you have it within your power to reach your goal, even if you have to split some seas, if only you move forward. And that was 1951 when the Rebbe spoke. What happened? Jews listened to the Rebbe. They began to march forward, to build, to create, to teach, to believe in their mission as ambassadors of God to the world. And you know what? Sea split. A renaissance was born. Look into the mirror and you will see the miracle of the fifth approach. But our march has not ended. Today, too, we can easily fall prey to one of these four approaches, but we will not. We will advance. We will lead ourselves, our people, and our world towards redemption. We will not give up on our world and our people. We will not compromise our soul and our mission. We will not become bitter or negative. We will not become passive. We will, with optimism and joy, continue to ignite souls, kindle sparks, spread goodness and kindness, increase in Torah and mitzvot, and bring Mashiach to a world yearning with every fiber of its being for healing and redemption. Thank you for joining me tonight. Remember, a little bit of light chases away a lot of darkness. Shabbat candlelighting is 4:47 this week in South Surrey. Have a good Shabbos, and now I will unmute.